Good this morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Several people have remarked that I look more reverently today since I have on a coat. I don't feel any more reverently. And, I feel like a coat and tie is sort of like a curl on a pig's tail. It don't add a bit of weight to the pig. But anyway, I got a message last week that wearing those white shirts without a coat to look like a Mormon. And so to satisfy the masses, I have put on my coat back on. I'll tell you, it's a lot hotter up here than you can imagine, just this versus out there, even though I have a fan. So I'll see if I can make it with the coat. It's not quite as hot today as it's been. But anyway, just some good fun among friends. And, I don't think it really matters that much, but it does to some people, I guess. But anyway, Galatians chapter 1, I'll begin reading there in verse 1. And I want to talk to you about a perverted gospel and some things along that line, and don't really have a title for this, but just want to look at some things in relation to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel and why that's so important. Because we're told in the Bible to rightly divide the word of truth. And when you search out and look at what that phrase word of truth really is, it's not referring actually to the whole Bible, even though we are to divide the Bible, and people do divide the Bible. But the word of truth has to do with the gospel of our salvation. And there's much confusion in the world today about the gospel. And there's many that deny the gospel. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the gospel shine unto them. And so, in Galatians 1, Paul is addressing a situation that he's been confronted with about the churches at Galatia and the ministry that he had had there of preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we know prior to the Apostle Paul, that the 12, prior to the cross, were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that gospel of the kingdom that they preached prior to the cross was altogether different. It was good news. It was the word gospel means good news. And as a matter of fact, before we read in chapter 1, look over in chapter 2. In chapter 2, Paul says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Now, that gospel differentiates the gospel that Paul preached from the gospel that was being preached prior to the death, burial, and resurrection. It also differentiates the gospel Paul preached from the gospel that was preached in the early part of Acts. Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so Paul says that he went up by revelation, and this is some 14 years later, he says, in verse 1. He went up to Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, obviously, and he says, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." He said, "But privately to them which were of reputation," that would be the leaders of the church there, "lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." The situation was that there were those that were wanting Titus to be circumcised because he had become a believer. And Paul says he would not allow that to happen, because if he did, then he would be denying the liberty that they had in Christ that freed them from the right of circumcision, baptism, and other things. So he says there in verse 5, "To whom we gave place by subjection," he would not submit himself to them, "not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Now that ought to tell us something, folks. There are things that people do in the flesh that hinder the truth of the gospel from going forward. that hinder the truth of the gospel from being made known. In other words, the gospel can be preached, but when people require things of the flesh that God doesn't require of the flesh, then it hinders the truth of the gospel. And that's why it is so important that we understand the truth of the gospel and also things that are not included in the gospel. So Paul says there, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they whom to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now that statement sounds a little bit harsh, maybe a little bit egotistical, but it's not. Because you got to consider that this is 14 years, at least 14 years after Paul's salvation. The dispensation of the grace of God is in full swing, or the preaching of grace is in full swing, and Paul has been proclaiming the truth to these Gentiles about how they can be saved apart from being a part of Israel. But there were those that wanted to place Paul's converts back under the law. And so he says, we couldn't give place to that by subjection, no, not for an hour. We had a situation here years ago where when we became a Bible church, we were originally a Baptist church, independent Baptist church, and in 1974, on a Wednesday night, we voted to change the name of the church from Rivermont Baptist Church to Rivermont Bible Church. There wasn't a whole lot that changed at that time other than the name, except for the fact that we already had not been baptizing for close to a year. There had been nobody baptized here. And so the reason for that was that we understood there's only one baptism, that baptism was associated with Israel and so forth. In 1975, our pastor that was here as a Baptist church and here as a year as a Grace Church left, and we had a new preacher come, and he was here from 1975 to 1980. In 1980, I became pastor here. And we had a very few people at that time. And there was somebody that came to me, and they said, you know, we've really seen the numbers fall off and so forth, and seems that there's a real problem among people with the fact that we don't baptize. He said, maybe we ought to just baptize those that want to be baptized and not baptize those that don't want to be. And I said, well, I guess that would be all right if you can find somebody to baptize them. He said, why? I said, because I'm not going to do it. Why? I said, Galatians chapter 2. The truth of the gospel. In other words, listen, folks. When people tell somebody that they have to be baptized, join the church, repeat a prayer, or anything else, what they're doing is they're adding things to the good news of the gospel that hinders the truth of the gospel. It might not change the gospel, but it hinders the truth of it. So when Paul was there at Galatia, the whole issue was the fact that there were those that were preaching and teaching, we understand that you're saved by grace. We understand that Christ died for your sins, but you need to be circumcised. Well, they didn't need to be circumcised. And those that were preaching circumcision, Paul said, they added nothing to me. But he says, but contrariwise. In other words, on the other hand, he says, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. So once again, There's a differentiation. There's a difference made in the gospel that Peter is preaching. That's Cephas. It's called the gospel of the circumcision. It doesn't say the gospel to the circumcision. Some Bibles change it to that. But it is the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. And Paul was preaching the gospel of the uncircumcision. And that gospel was not the same as the gospel of the circumcision. Go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'll get back to Galatians 1, I promise, eventually. Maybe. Acts chapter 2, and notice, in the early part of the chapter, the day of Pentecost has come, and they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues and so forth. And then, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 14, the Bible says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now, look down in verse 22. He said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Well, guess who the men of Israel are? The men of Israel are the circumcision. Every Jew was circumcised on the eighth day. The Bible says if there was those that were not circumcised, that they would be cut off from the nation Israel. The rite of circumcision was a physical ordinance that was typified or symbolized the separation of the nation Israel from the rest of the world. It was instituted with Abraham. On the eighth day, every male child was to be circumcised. If they were not, they were cut off from the nation Israel. These men of Israel were circumcised Jews. That's who he's addressing. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." You get over into verse 36, Acts 2:36. Peter continues to preach. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Who is he preaching to? The circumcision. What's he preaching? The gospel of the circumcision. Now notice what he tells them. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, who is they? The men of Israel, the household of Israel, the circumcision. "They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off." And those that are far off are not Gentiles. Check Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. There were Jews who were far off, who had turned from God. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, they understand in verse 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." Now folks, one of the most amazing things to me is that most of the religious world today, particularly fundamental religion, says that the church, the body of Christ, started right here in Acts 2. But there are very few, none that I really know of, that follow the doctrine of the church in Acts 2. Oh, they preach baptism for repentance and so forth. But how many do you know that when they believe, they sell what they have and bring it and lay at the apostles' feet? Now, there's a lot of people that when they get the word, so-called saved, you know, go to one of these meetings and get zapped, they take their Social Security check and lay it at the feet of Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland or Jesse Duplantis or whoever it might be. But that wasn't the picture here. I mean, these people sold out. Say, well, it was optional. Well, you might want to talk to Ananias and Sapphira about that. Didn't appear to be too optional. They lied about it, and the Lord struck them dead. Listen, folks, Acts 2 has not one thing to do with the church body of Christ. Everything that happened in Acts 2 was according to prophecy. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It was not any new information there. It was a continuation of something old. There was nothing new that started there. They received the Holy Ghost for the empowerment. And because the Holy Ghost came then, people say, well, that's where the church started. No evidence of that whatsoever. Number one, the gospel that's preached, you can't find the gospel of Christ in Acts chapter 2. You find repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Number two, you find it in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4 that the people there, they sold their possessions, had all things common as God had commanded them to do. Or Christ had commanded them to do during His earthly ministry. Number three, you find that their sins were not blotted out yet. They were simply put in remission. Notice in Acts chapter 3, in verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may, future tense, may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, isn't it interesting that back in Matthew 19, a man comes to Christ, and he said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've kept the commandments. You know what else he told him then? He said, then go and sell what you have. Well, kind of interesting. They sold their possessions. We're talking about a kingdom church. We're talking about the kingdom being taken from the rebellious nation, as in Luke chapter 12, and given to this little flock. But there was some information that hadn't been revealed yet, and it was not revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. So Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9. Romans chapter 11, he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Romans 15, he said, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made to the fathers. And he said, but I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, notice over in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16. I want to tell you something. You want total confusion in a church? Then you try to base the church doctrine on the book of Acts. It'll result in total confusion. You know why that is? Because the book of Acts is not a book of doctrine. You know what the book of Acts is? It's a book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. It's telling you what went on in the days following the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that the Acts of the 12 was to preach the gospel of the circumcision. It was to baptize them as they were commanded in Matthew 28 and Mark 16. The Acts of the Apostles led people to sell what they had, lay at the apostles' feet. The Acts of the Apostle was to preach, repent, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, you have the Apostle Paul saved, a man named Saul at the time. And after that, you see the Acts, the things that Paul did. And you also begin to see a difference in what Paul preached. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is in jail. In Acts 16, there's the jailer, the keeper of the prison, verse 27. The keeper of the prisoner, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if Paul had quoted Jesus Christ, he would have said, keep the commandments. If he had quoted Peter, he would have said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. But Paul didn't say either one of those. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What a distinction. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. You know the passage. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power of God to who? To everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel. What is that gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I want you to consider something. I want you to hold on here and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Saw a man on the internet this morning. He was advertising his Bible class that he has. And in concluding that invitation, he said, he posted this verse right here. And that was in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He said, if you've never heard that verse, you've never heard the gospel. This is a so-called grace believer. Now, I want you to think about something, folks. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins. There was a death required. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day. Can anybody show me where the death of Christ comes up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19? Can't do it. Say, well, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Yeah, but He could have done that if He wanted to through His life. I mean, think about it. There are people that teach that. There are people today that teach that we're not saved by Christ's death. We're saved by His life. As a matter of fact, I had a conversation with somebody not long ago. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 is the verse I was trying to get to. But notice what he says there. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. A person tried to tell me that we were saved by the life of Christ, and talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, the life of Christ in Romans 5:10, obviously, is that which is in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. How can we be saved by His life? He was raised for our justification. Well, I believe in preaching 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. But listen, first of all, you need to understand that Christ died for your sins. Once you understand Christ died for your sins, then you can understand that He died for the sins of the whole world. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. But how did He do that? You'd have to know the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 for this to make any sense. Verse 21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, folks, people get these little nitpicky type of things in their mind and want to make some kind of splash or something in preaching, that kind of thing, and make these statements that absolutely are not scriptural. Just stick with what the book said. Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. He said this is the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, we can get back to Galatians 1 where we started. Galatians chapter 1. I told you I'd get back there. All of that we just covered is very important when you read Galatians chapter 1 and you understand the perversion of the gospel. In Galatians 1, verse 3, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, there's been all kind of debates over the years and all kind of discussion about what is the other gospel. Some say it's the gospel of the circumcision. Some say it's the gospel that Peter and James preached and so forth. Gospel of the circumcision, gospel of the kingdom, whatever you want to call it. Well, I don't know exactly what it is, but I know it was another gospel that differed from whatever Paul had preached. And I know it included circumcision because of the verses that follow in the rest of the whole book there. The whole thing is about them trusting in their circumcision. And Paul says about that gospel, he said, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." A perversion is something that is, it's not that which is original or right, how it was intended to be. Paul issues a warning, verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed, for do I now persuade men or God?" So apparently, reading between the lines, apparently the situation at Galatia was that somebody was preaching something that pleased men. This other gospel, this perverted gospel, was preached because it was pleasing unto men. Well, if it was pleasing unto men and it included circumcision, then it must have been pleasing unto men that taught circumcision. Which we go back to the book of Acts, as we talked about a moment ago. Verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen, folks, I don't care how much people want to resist it, kick against it, try to change it. Paul was given a separate and distinct gospel than that which he'd been given previously. He said, "I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ." And he said when he went up to Jerusalem, he went up for the purpose of communicating that gospel that he preached among the Gentiles they would not run in vain. So the gospel that Paul preached then was being perverted. It was being changed. It was being altered. Now, what I want us to do in the time we have remaining here is just look at some of the ways today, consider some of the things that the perverted gospel does. When I say a perverted gospel, it can be the perverted message of religion. But, by and large, you can really separate all of religion and so-called Christianity into two groups. There's that group that preaches and teaches salvation by grace through faith with no works involved. On the other hand, the majority of the religious world today preaches and teaches that there is some kind of work that's involved in salvation, either to receive it or to keep it. So there's the work-based salvation, or there's the grace-based salvation. And the majority of the religious world today believes that people can lose their salvation. They believe that there are certain things that a person has to do in their flesh in order to be saved. And so one of the first things that we see that really contrasts the gospel of the grace of God and the perverted gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. All of the emphasis is upon God's work, not man's work. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, people don't understand today that the sin issue was taken care of at the cross. Christ died for our sins. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. And so for over the years, back thousands, hundreds of years ago, there were those that protested the Catholic Church. Martin Luther nailed a statement on the Catholic Church door protesting. He read the book of Romans, saw that justification was by grace through faith. Somebody was asking me the other day, said, well, what does the Lutheran Church believe? I said, well, unfortunately, they have somewhat departed from the teachings of Luther, their founder. And so have many other churches. And I know there are Lutherans that believe in salvation by grace, and I'm not trying to single them out. But listen, folks, it doesn't make any difference what the tag is. People either believe that you're saved by the grace of God apart from works, or they believe that there's some work involved. And the gospel, any time that man adds anything to the gospel for salvation, they're perverting it. They're distorting the truth of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. It's not that it doesn't say Christ died for our sins, but you got to do this. He died for our sins. For by grace are you saved. Not only that, the gospel of the grace of God emphasizes God's righteousness, while the perverted gospel generally puts stock in man's righteousness. Look back in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, notice now, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul says, if there's anybody that had a reason to, I would have. In the next verses, we're not going to take time to read all those. But notice what he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, that is, those things of the flesh, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now notice what he says. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, the righteousness which is of the law, you know what that did? That always drew the attention toward man. Paul said of himself, he said, as touching the law, I was blameless, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Those that keep the law, the attitude is always, or those that are trusting the law, the attitude is always, look at me. Those that are trusting in Jesus Christ, the attitude should always be, look at Christ. You see, work says, look at what man has done. Grace says, look at what God has done. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We have an imputed righteousness. God has counted us righteous based on our faith. And God has made us righteous, not our flesh, but he made us, the spirit man, the inner man, righteous, unblameable, unreprovable before God Almighty, and we are in Christ perfect. No flaws. Now that's pretty important. Because in our flesh, it's just the opposite. Well, the law is all about cleaning up the flesh. You know, making it look better. We go out to a farm on Friday night, and the lady out there has pigs. And she got a bunch of them. It seems like there's always these little old bitty pigs. You know, they're having the babies and everything. And it doesn't take, you know how long it takes them pigs when to start putting their nose down in that mud and wallowing in it just about the time they walk. You know why? Because that's their nature. First time, I think it was Will was with us, I said, you know what? If you took that pig out of that pig pen and took a water hose and washed and scrubbed him, I said, you know what he'd do? He'd go right back to that pig pen. You know why? Because he's a pig. That's the flesh. It's filthy. It's vile. It's no good. Well, God didn't save our flesh. God saved our spirit. That's clear in 1 Corinthians 5. That he says that the flesh might be destroyed, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He made us righteous. That's what this gospel proclaims. You see, the gospel, the grace of God, it stresses that man is a sinner. The perverted gospel says, man's pretty good. He's okay. He just needs to be cleaned up a little. Just needs to be, you know, just got that good. He just needs something to spark that goodness in him. No, folks, there is none good. No, not one. You see, the gospel, the grace of God, says that man is reconciled. The perverted gospel pictures man as trying to get to God. Trying to get the blessings of God. What does religion do today to try to get people to do what they want them to? They tie God's blessings to their performance. If you will do this, then God will do thus and so. Well, you know what? As Vince pointed out in Sunday school, that if system was always associated with Israel. That's covenant theology. That's Israel's program, the if program. We're not blessed if. The Bible says we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The gospel, the grace of God, says that forgiveness is by faith, the faith of Christ. Religion says forgiveness is based on man confessing their sins. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified, how? By the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see, forgiveness is in what Christ did, and that alone. The gospel of the grace of God says that salvation is a free gift. Man says you've got to do your part. I've shared with you many times about more than one person that has told me that made that very statement. Oh, I believe Christ died for our sins, but now you've got to do your part. Well, we just read what your part is, believing. And as I've always said, believing is the only thing you can do without doing anything. The gospel of the grace of God says that we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But the perverted gospel said, oh, everybody's a child of God. No, folks, it's really pretty simple. Jesus Christ came to this world to die for sinners. That information concerning our salvation was not revealed until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And Paul shows us through the gospel of the grace of God that we're lost. Before we get saved, we're lost. We're apart from God. We have no righteousness of our own. We have no ability to be reconciled to God in our own flesh. Oh, it's not our faith that's most important. It's the faith of Christ. Forgiveness of sins is by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, if you're not saved today, the issue is not your past. It's not even your present. And it's certainly not your future. There are people today that believe, because of what religion has taught them, that if they will quit doing enough things, God will save them. I had a man tell me one time he's going to get saved as soon as he quit smoking. I said, well, why don't you go ahead and get saved and then worry about quit smoking? Paul's probably going to kill you anyway. Smoking don't have anything to do with being saved, folks. Drinking beer, going to movies, going to do mad things. Listen, salvation is a belief. It's what you're trusting in. Now, I know the Bible says we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus and the good works. That's a different issue altogether. But salvation has nothing to do with how bad you've been. Say, well, if you knew how bad I'd been. Listen, it doesn't matter how bad you've been. As far as salvation is concerned. Find me in Paul's epistles where there's a sin that can't be forgiven. Paul said, all men are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know what all means? It means all of them. Every sin. So you say, well, you don't know the lifestyle I'm living today. I just don't think I could live it. Well, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and He'll save you. Get the flesh out of the picture. It's not about what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, or even what you plan to do tomorrow. It has to do with what you're trusting in. Any other gospel is perverted. Anything that says you've got to make some kind of change in order to get good enough for God to save you is a perverted gospel. Any gospel that says that your forgiveness is based upon confessing your sins and laying them out so is simply a perverted gospel. Christ died for them. They're already forgiven. Trust Him and He'll save you for Christ's sake. That's the good news of the glorious gospel. And it's a shame today that is in Paul's day. It may be different issues. It may not be circumcision. But there are numerous ways today the devil is using individuals stand behind pulpits to pervert the good news of the gospel so that people are blinded from the truth of the gospel and not saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now, without lifting a finger, you can trust Him right where you are at this very second, and He'll save you for Christ's sake. I hope you'll do that. Would you stand with me for prayer?